Well, it's nice to be back in Winnipeg and see a few familiar faces. And thanks for the opportunity to share from the Word of God. I'll just let you know right from the start that this is not going to be anything really deep. I am not a theologian, not an exposition on a passage, but it's just going to be a consideration of some gleanings that I've taken from the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Some practical teaching it's a help to me, something I need to be reminded of, and so I hope that it'll be a help and an encouragement to each one of us here this morning. And if you read through the book of Philippians, you're going to notice that there's a lot of mention of the mind and a lot of mention or a lot of reference to Christ. And I had this little commentary written by Henry Ironside on Philippians, and he's a nice, easy read. And he said that the theme of the whole might be considered as Christ is all. It's the epistle of Christ and occupies us with himself. But then he goes on to explain that each chapter presents Christ in a different way and then indicates the subjective result in the believer. So he has titles for each of the chapters. So for chapter one, he has Christ, the believer's life, and the gospel mind. Chapter 2, Christ, the believer's example, and the lowly mind. Chapter 3, Christ, the believer's object. You can see how Paul's just taken up with him. He's the object of his life. Christ, the believer's object, and the steadfast mind. And then chapter 4, Christ, the believer's strength, and the confident mind. So when I was considering the epistle, I was thinking this is a letter that's just packed with teaching on the proper, what I call it, the proper Christian mindset. And our mindset, our attitude, really, it affects how we react to things, how we react to circumstances and situations. So I think that it's critical for us to have this proper mindset so we can handle people, we can handle circumstances in a Christ-like manner. And you've got to remember, of course, that we're living in enemy territory, right? We're living in enemy territory. And the attitudes and ideas that are promoted by society and by the media, they're certainly not all good. And when we as Christians start adopting the world's way of thinking, we're going to run into trouble. I don't know what it's like here with the assemblies in Manitoba. But back in Ontario, we've seen some assemblies decrease in numbers significantly. Christians get discouraged for one reason or another, and they end up leaving the assembly. There's difficulties, sometimes within the assembly, sometimes between assemblies. So it's a problem. And Ironside, in his commentary, made this comment as well about regarding the epistle, that it contains needful exhortation for a wilderness people that are liable to fall out by the way. And that's so true. People are liable to fall out by the way. People are just liable to fall by the wayside. And so how and what we think really plays a major role and how we're going to finish the race that's before us. In Proverbs 23 and 7, we read these words regarding the man that hath an evil eye. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so I would think that applies to us all. That's true for us all. As we think in our hearts, that's how we are. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 12 and 34 said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So our thought life, our mindset is so critical. And of course, the enemy knows that, doesn't he? The devil's no fool. The devil is well aware of the importance of the mind. And so that is so often the place where he attacks. Doubts, fears, envies, evil thoughts. If he can, I'll use this phrase, if he can mess up our mind, he has an opportunity to mess up our life for Christ. Right? And so it's so important for us to keep a proper mindset, to guard our minds, to guard our thoughts. In Proverbs 25 and 28, we read these words, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Okay, I'm going to say that again. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What's the picture? Vulnerable, right? A city that's broken down and without walls back then is vulnerable. And so a man or a woman, anyone that has no rule over his own spirit is vulnerable. And how does one rule his spirit? It's through intelligence. It's through the mind. And so it's so very important to have the right mindset and to think rightly. So let's read a few verses here in the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1, and we'll just read to start the first six verses. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So first thing, let's look at verse 1, and the first thing I notice is how the letter opens. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Simple statement, but there's something in it for us to grasp. It's a reminder right at the outset of this letter, a reminder right at the outset that our position, our status, is one of service. Look at how the verse ends, talking about the bishops and the deacons. Those are people that serve. So right at the outset, we're taught and we're reminded our position, our status here in the assembly, in the world, in our family, in everything, we're here to serve. And I was thinking this morning, just I enjoyed the morning meeting as we were occupied with Christ, but what were the thoughts? The perfect servant of Jehovah, this one who delighted to do the will of his Father. It was his meat, his very sustenance, to do the will of his Father and to finish the work that he had given him to do. The perfect servant. And it glorified the Father, didn't it? He glorified that verse that was quoted, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So I enjoyed that, and I just enjoyed the thought that here we are thinking of the perfect servant of Jehovah. And so this, I thought, was applicable to what we're going to be looking at here. So I looked at the opening of other letters, actually, just to compare them. And this is the only letter that mentions Paul as a servant only. Romans and Titus both mention Paul as a servant, but also mentions that he's an apostle. The other letters open with him as mentioning he's an apostle. And then there's a couple that don't mention anything, just to the church of so-and-so. So I think that is significant. The Spirit of God doesn't put anything in that's haphazard, right? So I think this is significant that in this epistle that has so much teaching on our mindset, and we know that the book was written and the letter was given, and there was that concern of unity, you know, there needed to be that same mind in the gospel, the same mind in different things. But even just for us looking at it as a Christian mindset, I think it's significant that it opens up with Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing to keep in mind. At all times, we are here to serve, not to be served. And we need to get a good grip on that, because that mindset is very contrary to the messages that we're bombarded with every day. You know, you deserve whatever. Pamper yourself. Look out for number one. Bucket lists. And since I mentioned bucket lists, I find it odd when I hear Christians talking about my bucket list. Not that we shouldn't have things we would like to do, but to me, a bucket list is something that, okay, these are going to get checked off, right? This is something I want to do and I intend to do in my lifetime. And for me, Well, to me, I always find it strange. In the world, no problem. You hear that and I can understand it, because what else do they have to live for? But as a Christian, how can we say we have a bucket list? Our bucket list should be what we heard the Lord say to the Father. Or, you know, not my will, but thine. You know, my bucket list should be to do whatever God wants me to do and finish whatever work he's given me to do. That should be my bucket list. Sure, I can still think, oh, I'd love to get to Switzerland, or I'd love to, you know, do these different things. But it's not in a bucket list. If I die without doing those things because the Lord didn't open it up the way, that's okay, right? As a Christian, bucket list. So if you're a Christian that uses that term once in a while, give it some second thought. We're here to serve. And I think of what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. He said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And then think of John 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. He said, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Mark 10 and 44, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. And so much in the scriptures, when you look at the Lord, when you look at other passages, service. And I remember a brother coming over from overseas one time and ministering. And I can't remember where he was reading, but I just can picture him still and hear him saying, others, others, others. That should be our focus. Not ourselves, others, others, others. And I have to remind myself that there would be a lot less frustration and disappointments in my life if I kept that in mind. I'm here to serve and not to be served. Because often when we get discouraged or we're upset about something, a lot of it comes down to the point or the fact that we're not being treated the way we think we should be. I remember both my wife and I, it was quite a while. We were in Rexdale Assembly, one assembly in Toronto area, and then the assembly started in Brampton, and we were a part of that. And a few years into the assembly, and I don't know, every time we went to meeting on a Sunday morning, nothing was wrong, nothing was said, nothing was done, but out of the, you know, that shouldn't have been. But when we got home, both of us felt worse when we got home than when we went. Like, why is that? That's not right. And neither of us could pinpoint anything, but the more I like, prayed about it and thought about it, and I thought, it really came down that I think people weren't treating us the way we thought they should. Not that we thought we should be treated in any special way, but for some reason, I don't know, we had some, that's what it came down to. And when I got that settled, it changed. We don't deserve anything, right? We don't deserve to be treated any differently than anybody else. I think of even how I get frustrated driving in Toronto or Brampton, you know. Why do you get annoyed? Somebody cuts you off, or why do you get annoyed when somebody's poking in front of you and you're in a rush? Because they're not doing what's conducive to your plans. You know, I'm not getting treated the way I think I need to be treated at this time. So if we remind ourselves that we're here to serve, whatever the circumstances, and not to be served, it would be a lot less frustrating. And then when I think of service, I think of people, because we're to serve one another. We're told that in the assembly, we're to serve one another. And of course, we're serving outside of the assembly, seeking to win souls for Christ. But because of personalities and circumstances, there are people in our lives that we don't mind serving at all. But then there are those that we'd really not have to serve, right? And that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. That's obviously not the right attitude for serving. We're to serve as to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, we read there, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And I think of the Lord Jesus again in John 13, there washing the disciples' feet. He washed Judas's feet. And I think that's grace. That's grace. And the Lord is our example. We're to serve like him. And there's other scriptures that reinforce that. Luke 6, 27 and 28 says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And in Romans 12, where Paul's talking about not taking vengeance, he says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. So we are to serve, and we're to serve as unto Christ, and we're to serve in all circumstances and in all situations. So notice the end of the section that we read there, verse 6. Paul writes, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we're here to serve, but we're not left to ourselves to serve. We're not left to ourselves to do the work. We're in his hands, and he is working in us. It said Paul was confident that God had begun this good work in the Philippians, and he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the same for us. God has started a work for us when we were saved, right? And he's going to perform that work, right, until the end. And that concept actually is brought out in each chapter of this epistle. In chapter 1, verse 6, that we just read, and again in verse 10, he mentions until the day of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 13, we read, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's even from God that gives us the desire, the will, to do these things for him, to work for him. Chapter 3, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So for me, that verse is telling me God's going to keep me on track. Because if I'm thinking otherwise, or if I'm thinking out something, you know, this path, or it's a certain way, no, God will reveal it unto me. And so he's keeping me on track. In chapter 4, verse 13, of course, a popular, well-known verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's him that pours his strength into us. So this should give us comfort and encouragement and motivation, because we're not left alone to serve. We're serving in the power, not in our own strength, but in the power of Christ. So let's read now a little further in the chapter, verses 12. Read Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So this is something else related to a proper mindset. We can see Paul's focus in these verses. His focus is the gospel, the preaching of Christ. So the proper Christian mindset, we're here to serve, but we need to have a focus, and our focus should be the gospel and the spread of the gospel, the preaching of Christ. This was something that really mattered to Paul, so much so that although he was in bonds, he could rejoice that Christ was being preached. He can rejoice that his suffering even helped further the spread of the gospel. So we need to focus on the spread of the gospel. And then notice notice another thing at the verse 6 where we were reading there, where he said, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have this Christian mindset that we're here to serve, and we're not left to ourselves. We've got the power. We've got God working in us. We're here to serve. We've got to have this focus on the gospel. And now considering this, how Paul refers to this day of Christ, we need to have something, a goal in view. And so this proper mindset would have a consideration of what is to come in the future. Sorry, just got a little mixed up there with my notes. This also is something that is mentioned in every chapter of this epistle. We've got it here in chapter, the one in verse 6 where we read here about the day of Jesus Christ, and in verse 10, as I mentioned before, and then in verse chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we have it there where there's the reference to the time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then in chapter 2 and verse 16, where Paul's speaking of holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Again, it's twice in chapter 3, verse 14. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And also at the end of the chapter where he's referring to heaven, where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And then in chapter 4, we have the judgment seat of Christ alluded to in verse 17 when he speaks of fruit that may abound to your account. So our mindset then needs to include this consideration of what's to come in the future, seeing the Lord himself, that coming day of review. And, you know, if you go to any of these sessions on, using time wisely and all this kind of thing and working, they often say having specific goals in view help you on your way, right? And as a Christian, it's true. Serving with a goal in view, if you have these specific goals in mind, it helps us in making decisions. And it gives us peace when we're taking a certain course of action. So everything that we decide on, everything that we choose, paths we choose to take, should have that goal in view. We're going to see the Lord. Our life is going to be reviewed. We're going to have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. So the proper Christian mindset then, from what we've looked at, or the attitude that I should have is this: as a Christian, someone saved by God's matchless grace, I'm here to serve, not on my own strength, but depending on the Lord. He's working in me. I should serve with a focus on sharing the gospel, and I should serve with a view to that coming day of review. So all that, to me, is encouraging, understandable. I can see that. Now, something else we need to look at, though, is at the end of the chapter, chapter 1 and verse 29, because this is something else we need to keep in mind. Paul writes, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So we need to be prepared to suffer. That needs to be a part of our mindset. It's not a pleasant thought, but it is reality. Again, the right attitude towards suffering will make the difference for us. And when I was looking at this, I am not a Greek scholar. Like I said, I'm not a real student or theologian, but I like to look up certain things, certain words. And this word in verse 29, "forgiven," unto you is a given. The Greek word "forgiven" is, if I'm saying it right, charizomai. And according to Vine, it primarily denotes to show favor or kindness, then to give freely, bestow graciously. In this sense, it is used almost entirely of that which is given by God. And what I find helpful to get the grasp, the meaning of the word, is where else is it used? And this same word, "forgiven," is used in chapter 2 and verse 9, where we read, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." So that giving, that given, is the same kind of giving in verse 29. So verse 29 could be read as, "Unto you it has been graciously bestowed as a favor on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So it's a privilege, really, if we suffer for his sake, isn't it? That we see that mindset in Acts 5, after the apostles were beaten and then let go, they departed from the presence of the council, we read, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So that needs to be part of our proper Christian mindset. And the teaching on suffering isn't limited to the Philippians. It's Paul's not writing saying only unto you it's given. No, it's given to us as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we read, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say maybe. Now, we're thankful here in this country we don't suffer like other Christians. There's this brother that's been keeping me in touch about some ladies in Iran that have been saved and trying to get them to a place of safety. They were Muslim and, you know, converted. And once their husbands knew, that you know, they went to the Muslim priest, they call it. And these women were this one lady, she was beaten so bad, her arm was broken, her legs were broken, and they just left her to die. But fortunately, she was found and was taken. But trying to get treatment, trying to get surgeries, and trying to get her someplace else, to a place of safety. There's four women. One was missing for quite some time, and this is the woman that I mentioned that had been found, beaten so badly. But the others were beaten. Two are in safety, and they're still trying to get them to a place of safety. So we know nothing of that here. But they were still thankful that, and they refused to pray to Allah and renounce. And others have, one of the sisters' father is interested, and another lady has been saved as a result of their testimony. So it's amazing, but the Bible does teach, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we may not suffer like that, but there's other ways. In John 15 and 18 and 19, the words of the Lord to his disciples said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So we shouldn't be surprised. So that should be part of our mindset as well. It's something we should expect and something we should be prepared for. But although, again, remember that goal in view. In Romans 8 and 18, Paul writes these words, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we need to keep that in mind. So suffering with the correct mindset will actually produce fruit in our lives. It will help us to be more like Christ. And we can see that obviously in Paul's life. If we look to chapter 3, chapter 3 mentions quite a bit about Paul's mindset. And if we read in at verse 8, yea, doubtless I count, Philippians 3 and verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul was willing to suffer the loss of all things that he might know Christ more and be more like him. And so this chapter mentions a lot about his mindset, what's important to him, what motivates him. And then look at verse 17. He exhorts the Philippians, and this would be an exhortation to us as well. Be followers together of me. Have that same mindset. Have that same goal in view. And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Chapter 4, of course, is very instructive about our thinking, practical teaching as to what to think on in verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and so on, how not to worry, how to enjoy peace and such. But we can't leave the book of Philippians without looking at the supreme example of Christ that we find in chapter 2. So we're going to read in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read in at verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So when you read verses 3 and 4, instructive instruction for us, it's clear. The words aren't hard. It's simple. We can understand what we're being taught to do. But what does it look like in real life? What does looking, doing nothing through strife or vainglory, esteeming each other better than themselves, not considering my own things, considering others, what does that look like in real life? Well, we have the real life example stated for us in verses 6 to 8, don't we? The example of that perfect servant of Jehovah, the man, Christ Jesus. And this is the mind that should be in us, the mindset that was in Christ, and that's clearly shown here in the great stoop that he took. Though in the form of God, he was equal to God, he didn't hold on to that. He didn't grasp onto it. He made himself of no reputation. He chose obscurity rather than place. He took upon him the form of a servant. He exchanged the form of God for the form of a servant. He clothed himself with humanity. And as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even though death had no claim on him. But not just any death, even the death of the cross, one that involved extreme pain and suffering and shame. So no price was too great to please the Father and to provide salvation for us. And then consider these words, "Let this mind be in you." That's what God wants from us. That's what God deserves from us. And if you're anything like me, when I consider the Lord and this mindset and what he's done, and I look back over my life, I'd have to confess that oftentimes I've been rather selfish. I haven't made the sacrifices that I should. I haven't followed his example. But the thing is, we're not to get discouraged with that. The devil would love us to just look back at our failures or our weaknesses or wish I had done this differently and whatnot. But that's not to any benefit. You know, the devil would love us to just be, to wallow in our sorrows. But Paul gives us the fix for this in chapter 3 as well. So if you wouldn't mind turning again to chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." So we shouldn't dwell on the past. Adopt this right Christian mindset and press on. Now, oftentimes when when we think of forgetting the past, it's always in a negative sense. You know, forget what we've done wrong or forget what we're concerned about and move on. But even if you don't have regrets, even if you've been blessed and seen much, you know, God working in your life and you've got, well, we all have lots to be thankful for. And we can look back and see when God's worked. But don't rest on past victories or past successes. Forget those things too, in a way, and press on. There's more work to be done, right? But we need this right Christian mindset, the proper Christian mindset. And just to move on, press on, and serve him. Because we may not have much more time to serve him. We soon may hear that long-awaited shout, right? So now's the time. So we need this mindset, and we need to press on for the Lord. So we'll close in prayer.